Before we open the Word of God, I'd like to read from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 34. You find that on page 48 in the back of your hymn book. We have come in the Catechism to the First Commandment, which I thought was appropriate in light of confessing the one true God here this afternoon. And then we'll turn to the Word of God, 1 Kings chapter 18. Lord's Day 34, it starts off with listing the commandments and going through them. I want us to go to question answer 94. Question answer 94, page 48. What does the Lord require in the first commandment? That I, not wanting to endanger my very salvation, avoid and shun all idolatry, magic, superstitious rites, and prayers to saints or to other creatures. That I sincerely acknowledge the only true God, trust in Him alone, look to Him for every good thing, humbly and patiently. Love Him, fear Him, and honor Him with all my heart. In short, that I give up anything rather than go against His will in any way. What is idolatry? Idolatry is having or inventing something in which one trusts, in place of or alongside of the only true God who has revealed Himself in His Word. Now let's open the Word of God to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. We begin reading at verse 17 to 40, and we're going to be focusing on verses 20 through 40. You'll recall that Elijah had been sent to Ahab to announce that there would be no rain. And where we begin our scripture in verse 17, 3 years have passed. There has been no rain in the land. Verse 17, then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal, the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him." But the people answered him not a word. And Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. Then you shall call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, Yahweh. And the God who answers by fire, He is God." So all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many. And call on the name of your God and put no fire under it." So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, no one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened." So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And it was so, when midday was past, that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seas of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, "Fill 4 water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." Then he said, "Do it a second time." They did it a second time. He said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God. And Elijah said to them, Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. So far, the reading of God's holy word. The story which we have just read captures the attention of young and old alike. It is probably the most dramatic episode in the ministry of Elijah, one of the most memorable stories in the entire Old Testament. It is a story in which the omnipotence of God is revealed and the folly of idolatry is exposed. It declares the supremacy of Yahweh and the worthlessness of false gods. It is an important showdown between the false gods of man's devising and the true God of heaven and earth. Yahweh emerges as the victor, the only deity worthy of our worship and service. And our text not only declares the omnipotence of God, but it also calls the reader to examine his own spiritual state. Have you devoted your life entirely to the Lord? Or are you half-hearted in your commitment to the God of heaven? Are you willing to confess His name openly and unashamedly? Or are you, perhaps, lukewarm? On Mount Carmel, there were three classes of people. Three classes of people. First, there was the uncompromising servant of the Lord, Elijah, who stood alone before a multitude. Second, there were devoted followers of the evil one, the 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. Third, there were those who thought that they could have both, Baal and Jehovah. They had not entirely given up the faith of Israel, but they also thought that they could serve the God of Jezebel. This third class of people was the majority. They faltered between two opinions. Elijah's message was primarily directed to this third class who were neither fully committed to the Lord nor completely rejecting the Lord. They were faltering between two opinions. It is possible that we have these three classes of people here this afternoon. Many of you, like Elijah, fear the God of Scripture and serve Him with boldness and godly zeal. But there may be some in our midst who have no regard for the Lord whatsoever. That is possible. You don't believe His word and you're not trusting in His way of salvation. But then again, there may be those in our midst who are right in between. You're faltering between two opinions. You want to be accepted by the world, but you also want to be accepted in the Christian community. You want to serve the modern North American Baals and Asherahs, but you also want to hang on to some appearance of Christianity. If you belong to this third class of people, then Elijah's question comes to you loud and clear. How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow Him. Aaron, Michelle, and Amy have declared here this afternoon that they want to stand with Elijah as true and faithful servants of the Lord. They don't want to waver between two opinions. They don't want to have a divided heart. They don't want to be 50% committed to Christ or 60% or 70% or 80%. They want to be 100% devoted to Him as the only Savior and Lord. It is our prayer that the Lord will bless them with a determined and uncompromising spirit, and that He will keep them true and faithful all the days of their lives. Let's then have a look at our passage in which God's prophet challenged the multitude, "If the Lord is God, follow Him." I want us to consider four things: Elijah's speech, Baal's silence, Yahweh's sovereignty, and Yahweh's sentence. The prophet Elijah had previously been sent by God to King Ahab to announce, "As the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." After making that announcement, Elijah remained hidden from Ahab for 3 years, first at the brook Cherith and then in Zarephath. And in both places, God provided miraculously for him with food and drink. During those 3 years, the land dried up completely. 3 years without a drop of rain. The brooks and streams dried up, and the place that had once been a land flowing with milk and honey became a terrible place of drought and famine. When Elijah finally appeared before Ahab after 3 years, Ahab was furious. He called Elijah the troubler of Israel. He blamed Elijah for the terrible devastation of the land. But Elijah was not intimidated. Trusting in God, he told Ahab that he was the troubler of Israel, for he had forsaken the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Ahab had been shamelessly disobedient, brazenly violating the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me." Elijah boldly commanded Ahab. Notice how he commands him. He commanded Ahab to assemble all the prophets of Baal and Asherah and to gather with all the children of Israel at Mount Carmel. And when the people assembled, Elijah began his speech. Verse 21. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then follow him. If Baal, then follow him." But the people answered not a word. Elijah said, "It's high time you make a decision. You can't serve Yahweh and Baal together. Get on one side or the other." Brothers and sisters, the first commandment summons us to turn to the Lord without any rival. The Lord says, "I must be the only God in your life. You must give yourself completely to me. If I am to be your God, you shall have no other gods before my face. I want you to glorify and enjoy me and no other." We need to ask ourselves, what are some of the gods of our age that threaten our loyalty to Jesus Christ? What is a god anyway? What is a god anyway? It is anything that comes first in our lives. It is anything that divides our loyalty. Luther said, "It is that upon which one relies." He said, "That to which your heart clings and entrusts itself is really your God." We need to understand that every human being has a God or gods. Everyone is essentially religious. We either worship the Lord or idols. We're either true worshipers or true idolaters. We're never neutral. There is no middle ground. One author said, I quote, "There is no man or woman, no humanist, no atheist, no Marxist materialist who does not have somewhere inside his being a shrine that houses a deity whom he worships." Every human being has a god or gods. Some worship technology. Some worship their own appetites, as the Apostle Paul said in his epistle to the Philippians, whose god is their belly. Pleasure. Sports. Sex. Entertainment. Fashion. Business. Money. Education can all become idols. Perhaps one of the greatest idols of our day is the worship of self. Self comes before God, before His Word, before His will. Self is the all-important object of worship. Paul said that in the latter days, men will be lovers of self. Elijah's challenge is certainly a challenge we all need to consider. How long will you waver between two opinions? How long will your heart be divided? How long will you remain lukewarm? If the Lord is God, then follow Him. Notice, brothers and sisters, that the people didn't say a word. They didn't respond to Elijah's challenge. Neither did they argue with him. They remained uncommitted, silent. But Elijah didn't stop. He stood all alone. He was vastly outnumbered. The prophets of Baal and Asherah vastly outnumbered him. And yet before this large audience, he proposed a contest. It was a contest that would provide undeniable proof that Jehovah was the one true God. In verse 23, Elijah said, "Let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, He is God." Now this plan was fair. In fact, it was to the advantage of the Baal prophets. The number of prophets was in their favor. The location was in their favor, for Baal worship was strong in this area. Furthermore, the nature of the challenge was also in their favor, for Baal was the storm god who sent the lightning and the rain. Baal was often depicted holding a lightning bolt in his right hand. Surely Baal could send a bolt of lightning to ignite a sacrifice. Surely Baal could start a fire. Elijah ensured that everything was in their favor. He even granted them the greatest amount of time to call upon Baal from early morning to the time of the evening sacrifice. Elijah's proposal gave them every advantage. They could be first to choose the sacrifice. They could be first to pray. They could pray for an extended period of time. And fire, Baal's specialty, was the required sign. Now, if you were standing there as an observer, you might think that Elijah had foolishly played right into their hands. But congregation, Elijah knew better. He was alone, but he was not alone. He had no one to support him, but he had the Creator of the universe to support him. At this moment, he didn't have a single friend in the world, but he had God in heaven as his friend. Aaron, Michelle, and Amy, there may be times when you'll have to stand all alone. There may be times when you have to stand against what is popular with no one supporting you. There may be times when you will be vastly outnumbered. When you are alone, remember that you're not alone. The Creator and Lord of the universe is with you. He will not forsake you. And remember, just because something is popular doesn't mean that it is right and true. Just because something is widely accepted doesn't make it acceptable to the Christian. We're not called to follow the crowd. We're not called to follow popular religion. We're not called to follow what everyone else is doing. We are called to follow the one true God who has revealed Himself in His Word. The first commandment demands the exclusive loyalty of God's people. May the Lord give to you, Aaron, Michelle, and Amy, the grace to confess continually the only true God and Savior. In our pluralistic society, we are constantly told that no one should claim an exclusive monopoly of the truth. Christianity must just take its place alongside all others. Pluralism asserts that all religions are really heading for the same destination. But biblical Christianity says, no. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5. Multi-faith services may be popular in our pluralistic society. The politically correct view is that Christianity is just one of many ways to God. But Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Likewise, the apostles insisted salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. All religions are right is a deadly lie. It's a deadly lie. We move then secondly from Elijah's speech to Baal's silence. Baal's silence. The prophets of Baal followed Elijah's proposal. They took the bull, they prepared it, they began calling on the name of Baal, but nothing happened. There was no lightning, there was no fire, nothing stirred in the skies. The silence from the heavens was deafening. "Oh, Baal, hear us." No response. "Oh, Baal, hear us." No fire. "Oh, Baal, hear us." On and on and on and on. In desperation, they began to leap around the altar. They jumped up and down in a frenzy, crying out. They begged, they pleaded. It must have been quite a sight. The emotional fervor was something to behold. We are reminded here, congregation, that religious fervor does not mean that the worshiper is acceptable to God. Strong emotions in worship does not necessarily mean that the worshiper is pleasing to God. These men were extremely emotional, exceptionally zealous, and very committed to their cause, but they were terribly wrong. Their emotions were terribly misguided. Their worship was completely false and unacceptable. Emotional fervor and strong feelings are not necessarily signs of acceptable worship. We must worship the one true God according to His Word. The prophets of Baal continued to chant and leap about until noon, but there was still no answer. There was no answer because Baal did not exist. At noon, Elijah began to mock them. As he watched the prophets of Baal jumping around, he said, "Maybe you're not calling loud enough. He's probably meditating, or he's busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping. You need to wake him up. Yell louder! Yell louder!" Elijah's taunting caused the Baal worshippers to increase the intensity of their rantings and prayers. Verse 28 says they began to cut themselves with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. They mutilated their own bodies, yet Baal did not respond. Their bodies were caked with a mixture of sweat and blood, yet Baal remained silent. They became absolutely exhausted, panting, bleeding, and humiliated, and still Baal paid no attention. Their voices became hoarse from shouting to the evening hours, yet they had nothing to show for their efforts. Verse 29 closes with these words, "There was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. There was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention." Congregation, aren't you glad that the one true God pays attention to your prayers through the Lord Jesus Christ? You don't have to scream for hours. You don't have to cut yourself. You don't have to mutilate your body. When you get on your knees in the quiet of your room, God hears you through His Son. God is never meditating so that He does not hear your prayers. He's never busy or on a journey or sleeping so that He's deaf to your prayers. When you approach Him in the name of Christ and humbly bring your praises and petitions before His throne, He hears you. He hears every word, every whisper, every cry, every groan, every expression of praise and adoration. He's the God who hears. Baal was absolutely silent. And all the gods of men's making and imagination are silent. The gods that men construct do not hear because they do not exist. Behind all false gods is Satan, the deceiver, who is a cruel master. He promises the world, but he cannot produce. He offers wonderful things, but he never follows through. He is an evil, wicked, cruel, uncaring master who ultimately leads his followers to hell. Aaron, Michelle, and Amy, remember that your God is the God who hears. He may not always answer your prayers according to your wishes. He may not give you everything you want, but that doesn't mean that he is deaf to your prayers. He hears, he listens, and he responds in his time according to his perfect will. He cares about you more than you could ever realize. He loves you more than you can even understand. And he says, "Come to my throne of grace, for there you will find mercy and grace for your time of need." Brothers and sisters, what an unforgettable scene of chaos this was. It was as if the forces of hell were unleashed that day on Mount Carmel. Out of control, utter madness. Although hell will be far, far worse, this scene does give us a foretaste of the chaos and madness of hell. Pain, wailing, shouting, suffering, and a God who does not hear, does not help, and does not care. Idolatry leads to hell where there is eternal suffering. We come then to point number 3. We've seen Elijah's speech in verses 20 to 25 and Baal's silence in verses 26 to 29. Now, Yahweh's sovereignty in verses 30 to 39. Yahweh's sovereignty. When evening came, it was Elijah's turn. The prophets of Baal had made utter fools of themselves. Was Elijah also going to make a fool of himself? Was Elijah also going to yell and scream for hours till his voice was hoarse? Look at the text, verse 30. First, Elijah told the people to come near. To come near. He allowed them to watch his every move to ensure that there was no trickery. He allowed them to observe everything he did. Then he began to rebuild the altar of the Lord that was broken down. God's altar had been destroyed during this period of idolatry. The destructive zeal of Jezebel left its mark on the land. Elijah would have nothing to do with the altar that had been dedicated to Baal. Instead, he used 12 stones to represent the 12 tribes of Israel, and he repaired God's altar on Mount Carmel. At this time in Israel's history, the kingdom was divided. The kingdom of Israel was made up of 10 tribes, and the kingdom of Judah was made up of 2. By using 12 stones for the altar, Elijah was declaring that all the 12 tribes belong together under the one true God. All 12 tribes had to bow before this God. He was also declaring that there is covenant grace for the 12 tribes through repentance and trust in the sacrifice on God's altar. There is grace for all the 12 tribes through trust in Yahweh. Elijah then dug a trench around the altar and proceeded to prepare the animal for the sacrifice. He put the wood in order, laid the bull on the wood, and then he did something very surprising. Verse 33, he told the people to fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the sacrifice and on the wood. And when they were finished, he told them to do it a second time. When they were finished, he told them to do it a third time. Boys and girls, how many water pots were poured on the altar? 4 plus 4 plus 4 equals 12 water pots. 12 stones for the altar and 12 water pots poured over the altar, all representing the need for the 12 tribes to submit to their Lord as one nation, unified under God. Incidentally, critics have asked the question, where did they get all this water from when there was such a drought in the land? Well, they probably got it from the Mediterranean Sea, which was not far from Mount Carmel. Water from the Mediterranean was no good for drinking, but it was great for soaking the altar. After they were finished soaking the altar, the water ran all around it and filled the trench. It was now impossible for the altar to be ignited by human means. The wood and the offering were soaked. Igniting this soggy sacrifice would be difficult indeed. Was Elijah out of his mind? I mean, had he completely lost his senses? Was he out of touch with reality? No, brothers and sisters, it was the prophets of Baal who were out of touch with reality. Elijah sincerely trusted the only true God. He loved him, feared him, and honored him with his whole heart. He knew that the creator of the world wouldn't have any trouble at all igniting this waterlogged sacrifice. Yahweh is sovereign Lord. Look with me, please, to verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. There was no jumping, no screaming, no cutting, no mutilation. It was just a simple, humble prayer of faith. There was no empty repetition of words for hours. It was just a plainly spoken petition that God would prove to all that He alone is Lord. It was a prayer for God to glorify Himself and to turn the people's hearts back to Him. It was a prayer that Yahweh would demonstrate His sovereignty. And what was the result of Elijah's prayer of faith? Verse 38. Then the people mocked Elijah because nothing happened. Boys and girls, is that what your Bible says? It doesn't say that, does it? Look again at verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. The response to Elijah's prayer was immediate. Yahweh revealed His sovereignty and supremacy in a spectacular way. There was absolutely nothing left of the sacrifice or the altar. Even the stones were consumed. When the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." There was no denying the contrast between Baal's silence and Yahweh's supreme power. Yahweh emerged as the victor from this dramatic contest, and the people could not deny it. And brothers and sisters, the fire that consumed the altar and the sacrifice was not merely a sign of divine judgment, but it was also a sign of God's amazing grace. It symbolized the wonderful truth that God would accept a sacrifice for the sins of His people. The consumed sacrifice on Mount Carmel points us to the sacrifice on Mount Zion. The consumed sacrifice on Mount Zion, it directs us to the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. On the cross, Jesus bore the fire of God's wrath in our place. The fiery indignation that would justly fall upon us has fallen upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He received the wrath of God in our place and thereby released us from it. The animal sacrifices of the old covenant had no power to take away sin, but they pointed to that one sacrifice which does have the power to remove our sins. On the cross, our Lord Jesus made atonement for the sins of His people. Congregation, this afternoon, Aaron, Michelle, and Amy have publicly stated before God and His people that they are trusting in that one sacrifice for sin. There is one God, there is one Savior, and there is one sacrifice by which we are saved. Aaron, Michelle, and Avi have stated that they seek their life not in themselves, but only in Jesus Christ, their Savior. The punishment of God which they deserve has fallen upon their Savior. The fiery wrath of God has fallen upon their Savior. Dear friends, I ask you, is that also your confidence this afternoon? Are you trusting in that once-for-all sacrifice for sin? Are you able to confess with all your heart, the Lord, He is God, the Lord Jesus, He is Savior? Congregation, the fire of the Lord that fell from heaven and consumed the altar could have justly fallen upon Israel and consumed them because of their idolatry. And if you do not repent of your sin and trust in Christ, the fire of God's anger will fall upon you forever and there will be no escape. You need to trust in God's provision for sin. The Lord Jesus, He is God. The Lord Jesus, He is Savior. There is a great comfort that Aaron, Michelle, and Amy can have when they feel burdened by their sins. Christ has taken the punishment. Christ has taken my place. Christ has taken the eternal suffering that I deserve upon Himself. He has done everything for me, and I am right with God because of Him. And each one of you can have that comfort through faith in that one sacrifice for sin. So we have seen Elijah's speech, Baal's silence, and Yahweh's sovereignty. Finally, Yahweh's sentence. Yahweh's sentence. Having clearly demonstrated the power of God and having heard the words of the people, the Lord, He is God, Elijah went on to command the arrest of the prophets of Baal. In verse 40, Elijah said to the people, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. Wasn't that an extreme sentence? Wasn't that terrible punishment? 850 prophets slain? What an incredible slaughter. Was Elijah cruel? No, brothers and sisters, it was God's sentence. Deuteronomy 13 requires the sentence of death for false prophets. It also requires the sentence of death for those who promote idolatry in the land of Israel. Elijah was only carrying out God's sentence. These false prophets were a cancer in the land. The cancer had to be cut out completely. Elijah knew that radical surgery was required. They had to rid the land of the prophets of Baal. They executed them by the brook Kishon, which flows toward Phoenicia. The blood of the false prophets could flow back to where it belonged. Outside of Israel, the blood of the false prophets could flow back to where it belonged. Brothers and sisters, Yahweh's sentence against the prophets of Baal anticipates the final judgment when God will eradicate all idolatry from the earth. The slaughter of the prophets points us toward the final conflict with evil. Revelation 21 says that idolaters shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Ephesians 5:5 says idolaters will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so the slaughter of the prophets of Baal points toward the final day when the Lord will judge all sin. And therefore we need to ask ourselves, what sorts of idols are in our hearts? You know, John Calvin said that the heart is a factory of evil, a factory of idols. That the human heart is a factory of idols. Do we hold on to them? Are we reluctant to give them up? Do we treasure these other gods which try to gain first place in our thoughts and affections? Are we reluctant to enthrone God in our hearts to love, fear, and honor Him above all else? In congregation, one of the important lessons in this chapter is that neutrality and lukewarmness is impossible in our relationship with God. Neutrality and lukewarmness in matters of faith is a sin. You are either for God or against Him. The risen Lord Jesus said to the church in Laodicea, I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will what? Spit you out of my mouth. If you think you can remain neutral without confessing faith in the one true God, it will lead to tragic consequences. Idolatry leads to damnation, but neutrality also leads to damnation. You cannot remain in a state of divided allegiance. If you continue in a state of divided allegiance, it is as sinful as open idolatry. If you continue in a state of divided allegiance, it is as sinful as open idolatry. You will not escape the Lord's final sentence of condemnation. There is anyone here this afternoon who is not truly committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now is the time to change. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next month. Now is the time to change. How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him, follow Him, follow Him. And as a closing word to Aaron, Michelle, and Amy, you have confessed your Savior publicly in the presence of God and His people this day. But there is the ongoing challenge to confess Him at work, at school, with your peers, in your interaction with unbelievers. Confess your Savior even when you are the only Christian in the crowd. Elijah was overwhelmingly outnumbered, yet he remained a faithful, dedicated servant of God. And when you fail, and you will fail, you will. But when you fail, you get on your knees and you ask forgiveness and you pray that God will give you strength to glorify His name through your testimony so that others will confess the Lord, He is God, the Lord Jesus, He is Savior. May God use you and bless you and exalt Himself through you as you follow Him, your Master and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is faithful. He is faithful. Congregation, the Lord, He is God. The Lord Jesus, He is Savior. Follow Him. Follow Him. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we praise You for Your loving kindness. We praise You for this first commandment because, Lord, we know that implied in this commandment is You shall have Me. You shall have no other gods before Me implies You shall have Me. What a wonderful privilege to be able to be a child and a servant and a follower of the living God, the only true ruler and creator and redeemer of this world. Oh, our Father, help us. We confess before You that we often compromise. We are a people who easily compromise. We are a people who easily get pulled along by the crowd. We go along with what is popular. We go along with what is the latest trends. And we fear often to stand out for what is true. Oh, Father, we pray that You'll give us the grace to faithfully represent You in this world, to stand for truth, even when we're the only ones standing for it. Oh Lord, may Your Spirit be upon Aaron and Michelle and Amy, Lord, as they have that wonderful privilege to serve the one true God, the only Savior. Give to them that determined, uncompromising spirit for Your glory, for Your name's sake.